Well, good afternoon. Sleepy time for all of you. Thank you for the music. It's been beautiful, hasn't it? Setting the tone for our time together. And this is our final session as we consider of the topic of walking worthy. And so I want to turn the corner a little bit. We've been talking about walking worthy of our vocation and looking at some very pointed passages. The second session, looking at sins that grieve the Spirit and signs that we're walking in the Spirit. And I would like to leave you with hope because we all go through very dark trials. There's not one person in here who has not gone through a trial. And if you haven't, you'll have one tomorrow. So Job says, as the sparks fly upward, so man's days are full of trouble. And so it might be something very minor, but something very deep and dark. So we are going to end on a hopeful note as I give you some tips on how to walk worthy by making sure you remain steadfast during dark trials. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament, and we are going to be looking at a great story from a great woman in 2 Kings chapter 4. My daughter, who is now 45, was at the master's college several decades ago, and she went away to a mission trip to the country of South Africa. The month was July, and one day I was checking my email and received an email from her. We'd not heard from her in 24 days, so obviously that's what happens when you eat Mexican food. You can't think anymore. No wonder those two husbands don't like Mexican food. But anyway, my husband and I, there we go, we had not heard from her in 24 days, and so we were a little bit concerned. So I noticed the subject on her email was this: "Hi guys, I need your prayers." And the following is what her email said: "Hi guys, I have a few minutes to email you because God is gracious. God is doing amazing things, which I will tell you about when I have more time. I would like for you all to be praying for me, please. I'm very sick right now, the sickest I've been in a long time. And I'm in a lot of pain and I'm shedding a lot of tears. I think I may be going to the doctor tomorrow. Please pray the Lord would heal me. Thank you all so much. I look forward to seeing you all. I love you guys, Cindy." And that was it. So, you know, as a mother, even of grown children, numerous questions and numerous thoughts ran through my mind. What kind of pain? How sick is she? Why did we let her go to South Africa? What kind of doctors are in South Africa? I mean, we need to get her home now. I knew we shouldn't have let her go there. And then I stopped this useless thinking. I had a good cry, called out to God in prayer, and then I called our church prayer chain and asked for prayer. What does a parent do when a child is sick or when a child dies? When God chooses to heal our child, what should our response be? If he chooses not to heal our child, what should our response be? Well, as we consider the Shunammite woman who was a steadfast sister, we are going to endeavor to answer some of these questions, and we will give 8 lessons we can learn from this woman, and since she is steadfast, they will be in the acrostic steadfast. Ladies, we can glean a lot from her story. God the Holy Spirit has left this for us, right? Whatever things were written in earlier times were written for our learning, that we through the scriptures might have hope. And so I pray that you read the Old Testament stories. They are filled with difficult situations, difficult people, but with much hopes. So let's read some of the story as we begin in 2 Kings chapter 4 and beginning in verse 8. If you would read along with me. "Now it happened one day that Elijah went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, 'Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please, let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table and a chair, and a lampstand. So it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there.' And it happened one day that he came there, and he turned into the upper room, and he lay down there. And then he said to Gehazi, his servant, 'Call this Shunammite woman.' When he called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, 'Say now to her, look, you've been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?' She answered, I dwell among my own people. So he said, what then is it to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, actually, she has no son, and her husband is old. So he said, call her. And when he called her, she stood in the doorway, and then he said, about this time next year, you will embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her. So Elisha meets a Shunammite woman as a result of traveling by her house regularly, and she wanted to be a blessing to him. So they made an upper room where he would have a place to stay when he traveled, and he wanted to repay her for her kindness. So he sends his servant Gehazi, go ask the woman what I can do for her. Can I plead to the king? Is there something I can do for her? And Gehazi says, you know, she doesn't have a child. And he says, well, go and tell her about this time next year, she will have a child. And of course, the Shunammite woman responds with doubt, but nonetheless, she conceives and she gives birth to a son. So this brings us to the rest of the story, and we will read verse 18. The child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father to the reapers. Now we do not know for sure how old this boy was, probably between the ages of 6 to 8, maybe 4 to 6, somewhere around there. And he goes out to the field where he knows his father is working. And notice what he says, my head, my head. And so he said, the father said to the servant, carry him to his mother. That's what all fathers say when their children are sick, right? Go see your mother. More than likely, the son was suffering from sunstroke. It was very hot. Very many Palestinians would suffer from this while reaping the fields. And sunstroke often showed itself by pain, stupor, fever, headaches. And it was often fatal, as in this case with this little boy. And so his dad did what most dads do, go see your mom. Of course, I'm sure the father had no idea that the boy was facing death. He had no idea about that. He only seemed to have a headache. But look at verse 20. So when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then he died. He was well in the morning and dead at noon. Ladies, lesson number one we can learn from this story of the Shunammite woman. And by the way, these are not in order, the points I'm going to give to you, but this is the D on your acrostic. A lesson we can learn by walking worthy from the Shunammite woman is don't take your children, even others, for granted. Don't take people you love for granted. I remember 3 weeks before my husband passed away, my sister passed away suddenly. I had seen her. I had just seen her. She looked great. And 3 weeks later, she was dead. We went to her funeral, and that's where I believe my husband contracted COVID, and he died 3 weeks after she died. And then a year and a half ago, I was on a vacation with my daughter, my son, their spouses, and my 7 grandchildren. And the first morning of our vacation, my daughter-in-law couldn't wake up my son. He was dead. And she called me. I was down, we were up in the Colorado Mountains, and she said, I can't wake him up. I can't wake him up. And he was gone. Don't take your children for granted. Don't take your husband for granted. Don't take people for granted. Life is fragile, ladies. We do not know what a day will bring forth. All of us could tell stories of people we love or know who were taken suddenly without warning. And our words should be chosen carefully because we do not know if they are the last words we will ever speak. I never got to say goodbye to my husband. I never got to say goodbye to my son. But we don't know what our last words will be, right? We must remember as mothers also, you don't own your children. You don't own them. Hold them loosely. Don't hold your children like this. I've seen mothers make idols out of their children. Ladies, God has entrusted them to us, but we do not own them. They are on loan for a very short time. One man said this, the greater the possessiveness, the greater the pain. The greater the possessiveness, the greater the pain. A woman who is walking worthy, who is steadfast, does not take life or people for granted. Children are a gift, but God would have us hold them loosely so there's no threats to him being number one on the throne. So, verse 21, she goes up, she lays him on the bed of the man of God, and she shuts the door upon him, and she goes out. Now, she laid him on the bed of the man of God. Why the woman did this, we do not know. But the answer might be found, we're not going to turn back, to 1 Kings 17, Because remember, the woman probably had heard about Elijah, who had raised the widow's son in Zephyr. I can't think I'm saying her name right. Remember, he had raised her son to life. He was dead. And remember, the spirit of Elijah was passed on to Elisha. And so she perhaps thought, oh, well, Elijah was able to raise a boy from the dead, and that spirit was passed on to Elisha, so I'm going to put my son on his bed because Elisha may have the same power to raise my son from the dead. In fact, this woman might be one of the women mentioned in Hebrews 11. Remember, women receive their dead back to life again? It says in Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter of faith. So ladies, the second lesson we can learn from this woman is faith is strong in those who are steadfast. Faith, this is the F on your acrostic, faith is strong in those who are steadfast. This woman exercised great faith by putting her son on his bed in hopes that he would be able to raise him from the dead. So let's go on and read verses 22 and 23. Then she called her husband and said, "Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and come back." So he said, "Why are you going to him today? It's not either the new moon or the Sabbath." Now, why this woman doesn't tell her husband that their son is dead, I have no idea. It seems a little odd to us, doesn't it? That you would not run immediately to your spouse and say, "Our son is dead, our son is dead." Maybe she knew that he would not let her go see Elisha, we don't know. Perhaps his faith was not as strong as hers, and so maybe that's why she didn't tell him. We don't know, the text doesn't say. But anyway, she says she must see him today, and her husband objects, saying, No, it's not the new moon, it's not the Sabbath, but he decides to let her go. And notice the last four words of verse 23 when she says this, "It will be well." It will be well. This woman continues to manifest great faith with these words, "It will be well." So in verse 24, she saddles a donkey. She says to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you." Ladies, the love of this woman for her child is evidenced here by the ride on a donkey to the top of Mount Carmel. It was 16 to 17 miles riding on a donkey. I remember when I went to Israel, when I was pregnant with Charles, and I went to Israel, and they wouldn't let me go into Petra riding on a donkey because they was afraid I would, I guess miscarriage or something. But I tell you, riding on a donkey isn't no fun. And 16 to 17 miles, it would have taken her 5 to 6 hours to get there, riding on a donkey. But that's how much she loved this child. So ladies, the third lesson we can learn from this steadfast woman is the A on your acrostic. Agape love goes the extra mile. Agape love goes the extra mile always. You know, women are commanded in Titus 2 to love their children, phileo them, a tender affection. And yet we see women today, they tolerate their children, they fight with their children, they give their children an iPad or an iPhone and have them out of their way. They don't want anything to do with them. They're cold in their love to the children. But ladies, this woman had a tender affection. She had agape love for him. She had a phileo love for him, a love which died to herself. Agape love gives what is needed without thoughts of anything in return. That indeed is a mother's love for her child. And so in verses 25 and 26, go on and let's read about this steadfast woman. So she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, the Shunammite woman, run now, I pray, to meet her and say to her, 'Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child?' And she answered, second time, 'It is well. It is well. It is well with me. It's well with my husband. It's well with the child. All is well,' she says, 'and yet the child is dead in the house. All is well.'" One man said, "Note, when God calls away our dearest relationships by death, it becomes us quietly to say, 'It is well, both with us and them. It is well, for all is well that God does.'" End of quote. We all probably know the song, the history behind the song we just sang, "It is well with my soul," right? This song was written by a man who not only lost a son suddenly in death, and if that was not enough to deal with, he then lost all of his four daughters in a shipwreck. And he wrote the song, "It Is Well With My Soul," when passing by the approximate place where his daughters had drowned. Whatever his lot, that has taught him to say, it is well with my soul. I remember when Charles died and the coroner came and people came to try to resuscitate him, couldn't bring him back to life, and they asked us to not be there in the room where he passed, and so they asked us to go around the corner as they carried his body out. And so all of my family was there, and I looked at my daughter-in-law, Andrea, and I said, "Do you want to sing?" while they're carrying Charles's body out, and she said, "Yes." And I said, "What do you want to sing?" And she said, "Be Thou My Vision." So we sang that as a family as they carried my son's body. Ladies, whatever our lot is, we can say it's well. If we believe in a sovereign God who rules over everything, even death, even death. He's numbered our days. We can't change the day of our death. And we can say it is well. This Shunammite woman had perfect peace that all indeed would be well. Ladies, this is the fourth principle and lesson that you can carry with you as you consider going through dark trials and walking worthy is this. A steadfast sister is the A, you're always at peace. Always at peace. Ladies, God is sovereign. He's the blessed controller of every event and every circumstance in our life. If I did not believe in the sovereignty of God, I would not be able to stand here this morning, this afternoon. I would not. But God is sovereign. He is the ruler. He is the controller of everything. He determines everything. The soul of a woman who is steadfast is always at peace. It's well. It is well. And so in verse 27, "Now when she comes to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, 'Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me.'" She caught him by the feet. This was a gesture which would have indicated humility, need, desperation. The servant, Gehazi, obviously thought this behavior was wrong, so he tries to push her away, just like the disciples tried to push away the children from Jesus. But Elisha recognizes there must be a problem. There's something not right here for her to be this desperate, to fall at my feet in humility. So ladies, another principle, number five, to consider is this. A steadfast woman who's walking worthy through dark trials, the T on your acrostic, she thinks correctly about herself. She's humble. She thinks correctly about herself. She is humble. Ladies, as we go through dark trials of life, we need to know that we can depend on God more than anything else. God is better than any friend. He's more caring. He's more wise. He's more loving. He's more dependent than anyone. We have the Lord, and He is enough. But sometimes by our behavior, we don't show that, right? But He is enough, and we need to humble ourselves, right, under the mighty hand of God. That's what Peter says to the persecuted Christians as he writes to them. He says, you have two choices. You can humble yourself under the mighty hand of God as you go through this suffering and see Him exalt you, or you can shake your fist at God and see Him humble you. And I had to go through a little bit of that after my son died. I wrestled with the Lord with that. Lord, did you forget I was a widow? Did you forget my son is now my rock after his father has passed away? And I remember I wrestled for 3 weeks with this until I came to a passage in Hebrews where it said the Israelites were not able to enter into that rest because of their unbelief. And I said, Lord, forgive me. I haven't believed that you are sovereign in this situation. Please forgive me. You know, that changed my whole attitude about the death of my son. Ladies, we need to think correctly about ourselves and be humble. And indeed, there was a problem. Look at verse 28. So she said, "Did I ask of a son of you, my Lord? Did I not say to you, 'Don't deceive me'?" The Shunammite woman says, "Did I desire a son of you? I didn't express such a wish to you. I was content. I was happy. You promised me a son. And didn't I say to you, 'Don't deceive me about this'? Don't mock me with a child, which will only be deprived by death.' I'm not like Hannah. I'm not like Rachel, who said, 'Give me children or I die.'" So Elisha says to his servant in verse 29, notice, He says to Gehazi, "Get yourself ready. Take my staff in your hand. Be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child." Do you notice the sense of urgency? As Elisha tells his servant, go quickly, don't talk to anybody. A lot of times when people would be traveling back and forth on these roads, they would stop and they would visit with one another. But he said, don't do that, don't stop, don't talk to anybody. And he gives him specific instructions. Notice, take my staff, lay it upon the face of the child. Now maybe you're asking, why didn't Elisha go himself? Why does he send Gehazi? Why does he send the servant? Well, maybe he thought God would just use the method, the staff, and Gehazi could use that to lay it on the child. It's also been suggested that Gehazi was much younger and could get there quicker. He could run faster than Elisha. And also, he may not have wanted the Shunammite woman to depend on him so much. And that's a problem sometimes we get into when we're going through dark trials. We depend on people too much, and we look at them as our Savior and our hope instead of the Lord whom we should depend on. But anyway, we don't know the reason, but he sends him. And so the woman did not settle for this. Look at verse 30. The mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So he arose and he followed her. She was not going anywhere without Elisha. So while she is objecting, the servant Gehazi hurries on to perform the task his master had given him, but it did not work. Look at verse 31. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them, and he laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him, Elijah, and told him, saying, "The child has not wakened up." So you might be saying, why did it fail? What happened? Well, it's possible that Gehazi had a different spirit. His heart was not in the right place. You know, he had a problem with money and coveting. Remember the story that follows, or I think it was before this actually, and he remember when Naaman was plagued with leprosy, and Elisha told him to go wash in the Jordan River seven times, and he went away in a rage. He said, "I'm not going to go wash in the Jordan River seven times." And they came to him and said, "You know, you need to do that because that's your only hope." And so he went down in the river, and Naaman went down the river and washed seven times. Remember that? And he was clean of his leprosy. So he comes to Elisha and he says, "Hey, I want to give you some money for clearing my leprosy." And Elisha said, "No, I'm not a hireling." I'm paraphrasing all this. "I'm not a hireling. I'm not doing this for money like false teachers do today. I'm not doing this for money." But anyway, Gehazi hears all this, and remember the story. He runs after Naaman the leper, and he lies. And he says, "Hey, the sons of the prophets, they need some money. They need some money for their children." And so, of course, Naaman the leper, you know, he'll do anything. He's got money, and he's just been healed of leprosy. So he gives the money to Gehazi. Gehazi comes back where Elisha is, and he says, "Where have you been today, Gehazi? What have you been up to?" And Gehazi tells him, and he says, basically rebukes him for doing that. And he said, "The leprosy of Naaman is going to cling to you the rest of your life." And at that day, Gehazi became a leper. So this followed after the story in chapter 8 of this of Kings. So Gehazi had a different spirit. He had a different spirit. That is what I believe is why he was not able to heal this child. It reminds me of what Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:10, "The love of money is the root of all evil, which some, having coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Ladies, we have to be very careful about when we go through trials, going through them the wrong way, going through them sinning. Another possible reason why Gehazi was not able to raise the boy is to perhaps show the woman and Elisha that it would not be a rod or some magical formula to raise the child, but only earnest prayer, faith in the power of God. It reminds me of what Jesus said to the disciples when they tried to cast a demon out of a boy, and he said, "This kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting." Ladies, there are no magical formulas, but only sincere, earnest prayer in some cases. Man is always looking for an easy, instant way, but God's calling for us to earnestly seek his face. So Gehazi is ineffective, but Elijah arrives on the scene. Look at verse 32 and 33. So when Elisha comes to the house, there was the child lying there on his bed. He went in, therefore, he shut the door behind the two of them, and he prayed to the Lord. Elisha prayed. Prayer was the only thing he could do in such a case as this. He had no power of his own to raise the child to life. In fact, the Hebrew word here for prayer means to entreat, to make supplication, the same thing that Jesus did when he was praying so earnestly in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." And he prayed it over and over, so much so that it says great drops of blood were falling to the ground. It's an earnest prayer that Elisha is praying here for the healing of this son. And Elijah prays, and then it says in verse 34, he went up, he laid on the child, he put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands, and he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He laid upon the child. Probably what Elijah was doing was endeavoring to transfer a portion of his own natural warmth of his body to the child. And by blowing into his mouth, he inflated the lungs and restored respiration. This is what we would call CPR. Elisha uses every natural means in his power to restore life while praying to God to perform a miracle. Ladies, this is a good lesson for all of us. Use the natural means that God has placed within our power and trust God for the supernatural. I know when I got the call from Andrea that she couldn't wake Charles up, and I was down a little way from where he was staying, and I was still in my pajamas reading, and my daughter and her husband were on the front porch, and I yelled out to them. I said, "Andrea can't wake Charles up." And so Cindy and Gunner ran up the hill, and Cindy did CPR on her brother, and she did everything she could to try to restore him, but he was already gone. And so we do whatever we can, right? We do whatever we can, but we trust God for the supernatural. Ladies, another lesson we can learn from this story is the sixth one, the E on your acrostic. When going through dark trials, endeavor to do your work and beg of God to do his. Endeavor to do your work, whatever you can do to make this trial better, but beg God to do his. Well, after Elisha does this, notice verse 35. He returns and walks back and forth in the house, and again he goes up and stretches himself out on the boy. Then the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. This going back and forth in between times of laying on him was perhaps a time when Elijah was pacing in prayer to God. And then the child sneezed, interestingly, seven times and opened his eyes. It's interesting, the physicians tell us that sneezing is beneficial for the removal of obstructions in the head. And sneezing actually relieves disorders of the head. Remember he said, my head, something's wrong with my head. God answers the prayer of this prophet, and the boy is raised to life. So he calls the mother in verse 36, and notice, he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite woman." So he called her, and when she came in to him, he said, "Pick up your son." Perhaps the Shunammite woman was off praying somewhere, we don't know, but she comes to get her only son. But before she does that, she does something much more important. She worships. Look at verse 37. So she went in, she fell at his feet, she bowed to the ground, she picked up her son, and she went out. She worships the one who raised her son from the dead, not Elisha, but God. Ladies, another lesson, number seven, we can learn from this woman going through dark trials is this, the S on your acrostic. Steadfast women submissively worship. Steadfast women submissively worship. Now you might be saying, well, of course, Susan, of course she worshiped. Her son was given life. But may I say, even if her son was not given life, she should have worshiped. Think of David. After being told because of his adultery and murder that the child that Bathsheba had was going to die. And remember, David laid prostrate on the ground for 7 days, and he prayed to the Lord, "Please don't take my child, please don't take my child." The Lord took his child, and it says David got up. They came and told him, "David, your son is dead." David got up, and he went and worshiped. He worshiped. Remember Job, even after he lost not one child, 10, all 10 of his children, and had a wife who forgot to read The Excellent Wife, and broke out in boils all over his body and was scraping them and had comforters. You know what it says about him? He says he fell down on the ground. Upon hearing all this news, he fell down on the ground and worshiped and said, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Ladies, we must not shake our fist at God in the face of a crisis. We must worship the one who knows best, right? We can learn from these men. We can learn from David. We can learn from Job. These parents worshiped the Shunammite woman, David, Job. But ladies, neither death nor life should separate us from the love and worship of our Lord. God did raise this woman's son, but what if he had not? What if he had not raised her son, as in the case of Job, as in the case of David? Is God still loving? Is God still kind? Yes. And two things we should remember when dealing with the death of a child or the love or any loved one at all is this. Number one, trust in God's sovereignty. Trust in God's sovereignty. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's numbered our days before the foundation of the earth. Ladies, we don't have the big picture. We don't know the end of the story, but he does. My grandson, who's at the Master's College his second year, my son's oldest, he was in at IBEX this year out in Israel studying, and one day he called me from Israel, and he said, "Grandma, I don't mean to be weird about losing my dad, but," he said, "you know what? I'm kind of glad. It's made me grow up and be a man." In fact, he even changed his major from a secular one to pastoral ministries after his father died. Just preached his first sermon a few weeks ago. And I said, "Jackson, I've just been praying. Grandma's been praying that the Lord would show me a purpose for your father's death. What was a reason for this, even one reason?" And I said, "Your call from Israel is an answer to prayer." We don't know the big picture, right? We don't know the end of the story, but God does. The second thing we need to remember is this. We need to trust in the resurrection, right? Not only trust God's sovereignty, but trust in the resurrection. Job did. Remember what he said? "I know that my Redeemer lives, and I will stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh I will see God." Even David believed in the resurrection. He said, "My child will not come to me, but I'll go to him. I'll go to my child. I'm going to see my son again someday. I'm going to see him again." Ladies, David believed in the resurrection. Job believed in the resurrection. We should believe in the resurrection when things happen. In eternity, God will remove all crying and all tears, and life trials will seem very small when we see Christ, won't they? I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. So, ladies, another lesson, number eight, that a person who's steadfast is this, the T on your acrostic. We're tenacious. We never give up. We never give up. We're tenacious. We always believe. We always hope. We always endure all things. That's what love does, right? It believes. It hopes. It endures. Ladies, this woman's faith was evident. I mean, all throughout we could go back and look at the story, verse 8, verse 10, 21, 22, 23, 26, 30, 37. She had tremendous faith. This woman exhibited the type of faith that Hebrews mentions. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? This steadfast woman exhibited great faith. One last lesson that is evident throughout this story is this steadfast sister. This is the S on your acrostic. She was strong. Three ways she was strong. I don't know if you noticed this. She was strong in three ways. Number one, she was strong physically. She carried the child to his bed. That's a duty right there. She rode 16 to 17 miles, about 5 hours, on a donkey. It says about the Proverbs 31 woman, she strengthens her arms. That doesn't mean you have to work out, but she was a strong physical woman. She was also strong emotionally. Did you notice that? Most women could not have done what she did. Most women could not have done what she did. She didn't seem to have the emotional support of her husband, but she was strong. She was strong emotionally. She was also strong spiritually. She was strong spiritually. She fell to the ground. She worshiped. A spiritual woman is a humble woman. Ladies, the way up is the way down, right? The way up is the way down. So what lessons can we learn from this steadfast sister? First of all, she submissively worshiped. Are you able to worship the Lord when things look bleak? Would you be in the category of Job, who fell on the ground and worshiped when all was dark? Or like Jonah, who ran away and then pouted when things didn't go his way? Next, we learn a woman who is steadfast thinks correctly about herself. She's humble, realizing she has no power within herself to do anything apart from God. Are you humble or haughty? Do you think you can manage your own affairs, or do you humbly submit yourself under the mighty hand of God? Thirdly, a steadfast woman, the E, endeavors to do her work and begs God to do his. When going through hardships, do you do what you can do in the physical realm and let God do his work in the spiritual realm? Next, the A on your acrostic, a steadfast woman has agape love, the love which goes the extra mile. Is your love stretched out to the max, even when things are difficult, or do you endeavor just to get by? Another lesson we learn is D, the don't take your children or anyone for granted. Ladies, life is a vapor. We're here today, we're gone tomorrow. Remember, this day could be your last, could be my last. Make it count and love to the max those who are around you. F, another lesson to learn is this: faith is strong in those who are steadfast. Is your faith strong or weak? Do you believe God will do what he says, even in life and in death? Next, a steadfast woman is always at peace, the A, always at peace. All is well, even when things to the natural person don't appear well. Can you honestly echo with the hymn writer, "It is well with your soul"? Next, a steadfast woman is strong, strong. Granted, physical strength is a bonus, not always present in all women, but emotional and spiritual strength should be present in all of us who are wanting to walk worthy. Are you self-controlled when things look bleak? When life seems overwhelming, do you let your temper get the best of you? Is your spiritual strength at its peak when you are weak? Because yes, you're weak, but he's strong. He's strong. He is our strength. Last but not least, a steadfast woman is tenacious. She never gives up. She always hopes, she always believes, she always endures. Have you given up in any area of your spiritual life? Have you lost all hope? Are you remaining steadfast, and will you remain steadfast to the end? I remember when we got word that Cindy was very ill. At the same time, my neighbor across the street, her daughter, who was the same age as Cindy, early 20s, was dying of ovarian cancer. Cindy returned home. My neighbor's daughter died. Why did God take one and not the other? I don't know the answer to that question. But I know we can trust in God's sovereignty, whatever the problem, whether it's sickness, health, and yes, even in death. Whatever our lot, may he cause us to say, it is well with our soul. This is the heart of a steadfast woman who's walking worthy. So in closing this all out together, let me ask you, are you walking worthy of your calling, or are you walking unworthy? Are you walking in the Spirit, or are you wounding the Spirit? Are you walking worthy by being steadfast during trials, or are you walking wobbly by being sluggish during your trials? Are you walking worthy? When you pass from this life to the next, what will you be known as? What will you be known as? Will you be known as a worthy woman who walked worthy? I pray that you will. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for these ladies who've been so patient this weekend. Thank you for the other teachers that have taught. Thank you that your word is the joy and delight of our life because we're called by your name. Thank you that it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And sometimes that path is dark. But Father, we thank you that we know you and that you love us and that you care for us. And sometimes those gifts that you give us are in strange packages that bring hurt and bring despair. But we pray that we would always fall on our faces before you in humility and to be able to say with the Shunammite woman, "It is well." We ask these things in Christ's name and for his glory alone. Amen.